Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, thank You for each person who You have moved to be here this day. Father, I pray that each one of them would receive from this morning's message exactly what they need to hear from You. And I pray that You would hide me behind the cross, that You might speak through me and that I might not speak at all. I ask, Father, that You will help us today to worship You in such a way that each of us might be able to honestly and truly say as we depart later today that it was good to be in this place at this time, this day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You and I are trying to discover in Scripture the teaching about heaven. And the reason I began the sermon series with those texts that may you in your mind think have nothing to do with heaven is to remind us that you and I stand in a place and sit in a place that is so distant and so far removed from heaven that we can't say with absolute certainty much about the subject. What we can say with absolute certainty about the subject only comes from Scripture. You and I have a lot of opinions about heaven. You and I have received a lot of messages from the media about heaven. For example, many people today think that when one goes to heaven, you will sit on your own cloud and strum a harp for eternity. Don't know about you, but I'm not real excited about that prospect. Luckily for all of us, that idea is not biblical. There is nothing in Scripture that suggests that we will sit on a cloud and strum a harp for eternity. There are many things in Scripture about heaven, but not that. But I read this morning particularly to make this point in verse 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. What exactly is this talking about, when the perfect comes? I believe it's talking about when the Lord Jesus comes back to receive His bride, the perfect. Jesus is the perfect. When He comes, we're going to know all about it. Until He comes, we are viewing it through a glass darkly. Imagine if you were trying to view something through these stained glass windows. All you could see would be shadows and shapes, but you couldn't see with clarity the way you can through a clear glass window. And that's where we sit today. We're looking through into the future with that kind of a prism. So today we want to begin by talking about where we ended last week. I think it's the bottom of page 2 of your listing sheet, that the curse has been lifted. And we said last week that you cannot begin to understand the subject of heaven until you understand that you and I on this planet now are under the curse. Some say that this place is hell. You hear the phrase, hell on earth. Well, that's not true. Look at the beauty of nature around you. This isn't hell. I spoke to you last week about what I saw on my vacation at Yosemite National Park. The beauty and the just absolute grandeur of the vistas of El Capitan and Half Dome and of the wonderful giant sequoias in the Mariposa Woods. One sequoia that is 30 feet in diameter. Imagine that. 30 feet in diameter. It would take 30 some odd men standing with their arms outstretched to reach around it. And it was 290 feet tall. Just massive. Beautiful. And those trees, they say, never die. The wind will blow them over, or a storm will blow them over and uproot them, but they never die. And then once down, it takes a long time for them to decay. You and I need to understand that we are operating in a system of life that is fallen. It is not as God designed it. Heaven will be as God designed it, the new heaven and the new earth. The fall has impacted, we said last week, all of our relationships with one another, the nature around us and the planet, all the people on the planet, our relationship with God and our bodies. So today we want to talk about this idea of the curse being ended in heaven. But I want to tie, before I do, two thoughts together. The idea that Jesus said, that I believe Jesus is the perfect to come. And then in Acts chapter 3, when the church is beginning, Peter is preaching. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter says, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things." This period of restoration of all things is what you and I are talking about and calling heaven. But I've got today to do some clarifying so that we understand these terms exactly. In heaven, the curse is ended. But heaven is also a remade earth, life as it was originally meant to be. According to the Bible, this planet is going to be destroyed. For there to be a new heaven and a new earth, something's got to happen to the old earth and the old heaven. Did it rain at your house yesterday? After the rain, I walked out of my house, out my back door, and I saw a full rainbow. You know, often you'll see a partial rainbow. Seldom do you see a full rainbow. And in my technological zeal and technological ability, I rushed to find my camera, and it had batteries in it. So I go out to take a picture. And man, I'm taking some good shots. I'm getting a lot of good pictures. Then I discover that my camera, it says, has no memory card in it. So none of those pictures, of course, exist. So I rush in the house and I find the memory card and I put it in the camera and I go back out and I start taking pictures. And then I see this message on the screen that says the memory card is full. So I only have a picture of this beautiful rainbow in my mind. And you'll have to trust me that it was a full rainbow, because I can't prove it to you today with a picture. But the fact I don't have a picture of it doesn't change the fact that I saw it, nor does it change the fact that it existed. And in its existence, it reminded me of God's promise to Noah and to us that He would never again destroy this earth with water. But that doesn't mean He will never again destroy this earth, because in fact the Bible says He will. Now, when He does, that remade heaven, that remade earth will be perfect, and it will be as He originally intended this earth to be before we messed it up by sinning. And in this heaven, we will not be able to sin. It will be perfect. Heaven will be the perfect earth for which we were created. In Revelation chapter 21, which we read last week, the Bible says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away." Doesn't tell us exactly how, but they passed away, and there is no longer any sea. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first order of things has passed away. So a new heaven, a new earth, created as it is supposed to be. Now, if you will look at point two on your listing sheet now, there are some important distinctions between paradise and heaven. We just talked about what is called the final heaven, the final abode, the end. It's in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, the end of the Bible for a reason. That's the end. But before we get there, there are some important prophecies that God has made to the children of Israel that have to be fulfilled. And they will be fulfilled in what is called the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign. So before the final heaven, there will be what we call the millennium. It is still future. Jesus will come, and He will appear in the clouds, and those who are alive will be caught up in the clouds with Him. Those who are dead, the graves will open, and they will come out, and they will be caught up together in what we call the rapture. Now, whether all those folks then come back and fight in a final battle called Armageddon, that is the beginning of this millennial reign or not, I don't really know. The Bible gives us some hints, but I told you, I'm only going to stand here and tell you what I know. Okay? There are some things we can disagree about in the book of Revelation. But here's what I do know. The millennium is not the final heaven. And I know something else. I do a lot of funerals. When I stand and say that someone has gone, that they see Jesus, that they have closed their eyes in death and they've opened their eyes now and they see Jesus, they're with Jesus, I'm not meaning to say that they are in this final heaven. It's not there yet. They're in a thing we're going to talk about here in a moment called paradise. So let's look at that and just see if we can clear this up. My goal is to make it more clear than mud. My wife, who came to the 8:30 service, suggested that I might want to try harder. So I just want to tell y'all. So maybe some of you will call her and either, you know, tell her how I did. I don't know. But look, if you will, at the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke, chapter 16, verse 19. Now, theologians call this final abode of the redeemed with God the new heaven and the new earth. According to the Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, when someone dies, they go to Sheol, which is the Hebrew word for the grave. But according to Scripture, Sheol is divided into two compartments, Hades and Paradise. And the best description is in Scripture, Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and Lazarus bad things. Now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Then Jesus gives us a hint about this as he is hanging on the cross in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, you are not the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in, he doesn't say heaven, in paradise. So paradise is not the same thing as heaven. Sheol, the place of the grave, contains Hades, where the rich man went, and paradise, where Lazarus went, a euphemism for which is Abraham's bosom. Both of these places are where we go when we die. But that's not the end of the story. Paradise is no longer a part of Sheol. It was relocated to heaven at Jesus' resurrection. Before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, everyone who died went to Sheol, which had the two compartments of Hades, a place of torment, and paradise, a place of blessing. But Jesus went to the lower parts of the earth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9, while he is in his grave, and there is a devotion I did on this on my website. If you figure out whatever Saturday it was before Easter, I think it's April 23rd, you can go there and see where I have a little extended remarks on this subject. Jesus goes there. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? So, where did he go? What are these lower parts of the earth? Well, it's Sheol. I have a book here I just want to read something out of real quick. You and I don't learn the Apostles' Creed as Baptists, but others do, the Presbyterians and the Methodists. And so I have here a Presbyterian hymnal that a good friend of mine gave me when I was in seminary. And I just want to read to you the Apostles' Creed. I learned it when I was in seminary to get 5 extra points, but I have forgotten it, so I'm going to have to read it. I know that shocks you, that I would forget something. Here's the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Now listen to this. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church. The word Catholic is small case. It means here universal. The Holy Universal Church. The communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So in the Apostles' Creed, when it's talking about that He descended into hell, the third day He rose again from the dead and He ascended into heaven, it is talking about the passage of Scripture that I have here before us, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended for above all the heavens that He might fulfill all things. So I believe that at the time of Jesus' resurrection, paradise, the part of Sheol connected there with Hades, is moved to be with Him. And that's the idea of Him taking captives, and He taking the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He invades that territory and He empties it. He takes paradise and moves it to heaven. But the reason it's important we maintain that is there's some pretty important theological reasons. If when people die now, they go straight to heaven, there's not going to be a resurrection. Nobody to resurrect. The Bible's very clear that there's going to be a resurrection. So I'm going to get what I believe out of the Bible instead of out of what somebody tells me it means. It's really clear. So heaven, when we say someone went to heaven, they died and went to heaven, what we really need to say to be technically correct, and we're not going to grade you, you're not going to flunk church because you said somebody you know and you love went to heaven. But to be technically correct, we would say that they died and that they are now in paradise in heaven. Paradise is in heaven. They're there and they're with God and they're with Jesus and all that, but they're in paradise. They don't yet have their fully glorified bodies because you're not going to get those until the end. So that's how we would say it to be technically correct. So my mother, who I believe went to heaven, to say that more correctly, she went to paradise in heaven. And when God is through with everything, He's going to say one day to His Son, "Go get my bride." And Jesus is going to say to all the folks hanging out with Him in paradise, "Let's go, y'all." And then they're going to come out and we're all going to meet in the sky. And that we call the rapture. It's going to be a neat day. I hope you're there. I plan to be. Now, another reason why I think this is true is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a neat guy, and he saw some things that no other human being outside of the Apostle John, I think, has ever seen. And Paul had a really neat way of writing. It's neat once you understand it. If you're trying in the beginning to study your Bible, don't start with any of Paul's books, because Paul has a writing style. He loves what our English teachers call the run-on sentence. And, you know, you can read a chapter in Corinthians and it's just one sentence. I've diagrammed some of them. Where is the subject? Well, it was way back over there. You've lost it. And every once in a while, in the middle of one of these run-on sentences, the Apostle Paul will try to stop and go chase a holy rabbit. Sometimes in the midst of this run-on sentence, he will chase the rabbit and he will kill the rabbit. Other times, he just moves on. And so sometimes you have to really separate all that stuff. It can be very confusing. If you're a beginning Bible student, start in John. John, short sentences, pithy sentences, here's what he means, boom, boom, boom. Not Paul. Paul's everywhere. Now, in one of the midst of Paul's expansive sentences is this verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 and 4, "And I know this man who was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which no man may utter." So Paul is saying, if you continue to read all that, that he's the man, and he saw such wonderful things that God gave him a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble so he wouldn't be proud because of all that he knew. But notice what Paul says. He doesn't say that he saw he was caught up into heaven. He doesn't say that. He says he was caught up into paradise. So this is why I'm making the distinction. It will help you understand the Scripture as you study it, but I think it's an important distinction. Now, you can have every right to sit out there and think that I'm making a distinction without a difference, and that's fine. But you need to know it as I go through the sermon series. I'll be talking about things about heaven, not about paradise. Okay? So that's why I'm making the distinction. And next week, that's exactly what we will do. So to say it properly, with Jesus' work complete, the believers who had been confined to Sheol were taken to heaven, to paradise in heaven, where they wait in God's presence until the time of the resurrection to enter into the kingdom on earth, after which will come the final heaven. Next week, we will begin to discover what that final heaven will be like according to the Scripture and not according to Hollywood. So finally, at week 3 of the series, we will be talking about heaven. But heaven, this is a subject, does you no good to discuss unless heaven as a home is yours to possess. And so I want to just take you, if you will turn with me, to Revelation chapter 21 and 22. I want to close today by showing you that even as the Bible talks about how great heaven will be, it continues to warn people to be sure that they have been forgiven of their sin so that they might enter into heaven. Because heaven will be a place where there are no sins and where there will be no sinners. There will only be those who have been washed by the blood. In Revelation chapter 21, the Bible says in verse 7, "He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." But look at verse 8. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." So even in the midst of talking about how great heaven is this warning. In chapter 22, once more, talking about how wonderful heaven is. Verse 10 of chapter 22. "Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those," verse 14, this is really important, "blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." Outside the city, those who can't go through the gates, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So here again we have this warning. So how does one get to heaven? It's told there in verse 14. "Blessed are those who wash their robes." We sing about it all the time. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is a metaphor, a reference to those who are redeemed, those who are saved, those who have washed their robes in the blood of Jesus, those who've been saved. Now, you and I are going to mess up. We're going to walk through this life and get dirty. When we get dirty, we get right, we get saved, we get forgiven by washing our sins away, our robes in this blood of Jesus. So as we close today, I just want to make sure that I challenge everyone here. As we talk about heaven over the next several weeks and we're thinking about how great it is, make sure today that you're going to get to go there, that you have a hope of heaven because you have washed your sins away in the blood of Jesus, that your robes are clean, that you're holy, that you're saved. Because no, look what it says, listen to what it says. "Those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood, none of those will be going in to the city. All of those will be outside the city." So, have you made your reservation? Are you going to be in, or are you going to be on the outside looking in? Let's pray. Father, I pray that every person who is here will know that they are a Christian. And I pray that if they don't, that today they begin that search, that process of discovering Jesus Christ, and that they might even come today and cry out to your name and be saved. Holy Spirit, move us and guide us as you will, that we might each be able one day to stand with our robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, and actually walk through the pearly gates and see our God on His throne in His city in the new heaven and the new earth. This we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.